The book of James, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 4. This morning in the book of James, chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we know that there are portions of your word that we don't want to hear, but we need to hear. Thank you, Lord, that you are real with us. That you speak straight forward to us. Do so this morning and greatly encourage us as your people here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some passages of Scripture can be very challenging to us, extra challenging to us. A truth is expressed that seems so contrary to what we believe or desire or even experience in life. Sometimes it's a truth that flies right in the face of what we want to do. And such is our passage this morning. Take a look at it. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all, what? Joy. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We don't like trials. We don't like to talk about trials. We don't like to think about trials. The title of this message this morning, Trials, that's not a popular subject, is it? But trials are a reality that we need to face honestly. So let's talk honestly, openly, candidly this morning about trials. It's very clear from this text, and it's very clear from life experience. Everyone faces trials. Everyone faces pain. Every single one of us, we all encounter difficulties in life. Nobody is immune from trials. In fact, trials are inevitable. Notice that James doesn't say in verse 2, count it all joy if you fall into various trials. What does he say? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not if, but when. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, man is born to trouble. As the sparks fly upward, as sure as sparks from a campfire fly upward, so we're born into trouble. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We're not even supposed to be surprised by trials. When a trial comes into your life, you're not supposed to think as a Christian, oh, this is strange. Trials are to be expected. They're inevitable. Notice that the word trial in verse 2 is plural. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Plural. We can expect to face trials in life. In fact, life is a whole series of trials. It's a whole series of challenges. You encounter one trial in your life and, oh, it's tough, and you work through it and it gets resolved, and then here comes the next trial. and then the next one, and then the next one, and it'll continue to the day we die. Sometimes we face multiple trials on multiple fronts in life at the same time. James goes on in verse 2 to tell us that we can expect to face various trials, many different kinds of trials, manifold trials, variegated trials, multicolored trials. In other words, trials come in many shapes, sizes, and colors. Different levels of complexity, different levels of severity. Some trials come in kid meal portions. Others come in medium portions. Others are supersized. They come externally. They come internally. Trials. Expect them. Now, where do all these trials in life come from? Folks, we face many trials in life simply because we live in a fallen world. We are all living in a fallen world. We are members of a fallen human race. And in a fallen world, and as members of a fallen, sinful human race, we experience pain. In a fallen world, there's sickness and there's death. We have bodies that get sick, that grow old, that die. Our loved ones have bodies that get sick, that grow old and die. It's a fallen world. There are horrific accidents in a fallen world. There are natural catastrophes in a fallen world. Hurricanes, tornadoes, famines, earthquakes, plagues, floods, big time trials that many people have to deal with. Marriages are difficult in a fallen world. Marriages fall apart in a fallen world. Economic problems can be abundant in a fallen world. You can make a bad investment. You can get ripped off. The economy can take a turn for the worse. You can get exploited by someone who's driven by greed. All those things we can expect in life. Listen, we get in trouble just walking around breathing air on planet Earth, don't we? So many trials come into our lives simply because of the fallen world in which we live. And then there are other trials, which I would call self-inflicted trials, and hopefully as Christians we'll avoid those. You know, you can bring pain and suffering into your life by foolish decisions, by foolish behavior. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." In other words, if you decide to do something wrong, you may suffer for it. Let's say you choose to go to a bar, and then you choose to drink at that bar, and then you choose to drink a whole lot at that bar, and you get drunk at that bar, and then you choose to drive. Don't be surprised if you get busted with a DUI and have your reputation smeared across the community. Or worse, you get in an accident and you kill someone. Or cripple someone. Or yourself get crippled. Choices, actions have consequences. One Bible commentator said, and very realistically, he said, if we abuse our bodies, our health will deteriorate and we may very well put ourselves in an early grave. If we abuse those around us, our relationships are going to deteriorate. If we fail to feed and nurture ourselves spiritually, our walk with God is going to suffer. Self-inflicted trials. Hopefully, as Christians, we limit those in our lives. Amen? By doing the right things. By choosing wisely. Then there are trials that we experience as Christians because we are Christians. Christians are not immune from trials. When you became a born-again Christian, that did not give you immunity from trials. In fact, it increased your chances of having them. Especially if you are a committed Christian who wants to shine for Jesus Christ and be an effective witness for him in this world. Committed Christians become targets for Satan and his demonic horde. Satan goes after committed Christians. He wants to put obstacles in their life. He wants them to, you know, be discredited, be discouraged. True born-again Christians will oftentimes be persecuted by people in this world. Maybe your boss fails to promote you because you're a Christian and you deserve to be promoted. But he or she doesn't promote you because you're a Christian and you're not, you know, you're not one of the boys. That's persecution. Your professor at school gives you a bad grade on a paper because of the Christian content that you included. That's persecution. Folks, Christians have been persecuted severely over church history. Beaten, imprisoned, tortured, martyred. Remember, James is writing this letter to a group of Jewish Christians who have been scattered all over the world facing persecution from Gentiles and Orthodox Jews. If you live for Christ, you can expect persecution, satanic opposition. There are some verses in the Bible that I've underlined, like two or three times. They've got these wonderful promises and I've memorized them. Do any of you have some promise verses in the scripture that you just hold on to? And well, let me read you a couple of promise verses that perhaps you haven't underlined. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Do you claim that one every morning? Jesus said it to his disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation." Paul says to his disciples in Acts chapter 14, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." We will all face trials, my friend. Now, incredibly, in some Christian circles, Christians are taught, listen, because you're a Christian, by faith, you can expect to be healthy and wealthy and living on the constant mountaintop of victory and never have a problem in your life. And maybe you're a Christian here this morning who believes that. You are going to be floored when you encounter your first trial. Now, it is absolutely true. As Christians, we are so blessed just knowing the Lord. Amen. And he blesses us, and there is joy and peace. But that doesn't mean we never struggle, that we never encounter difficult times. And here's the plain, hard truth of Scripture. God allows his people to go through trials. Every trial that we faced as a Christian, it's been allowed. There are even times in the scripture where we see that God has even deliberately led one of his people into a trial. I think of when Jesus sent his disciples out on that boat on the Sea of Galilee, knowing that they would encounter a storm in which they thought they would die. It's a test. It was a trial. And so how are we to respond to trials? What does James say? This is the part we have a hard time with, isn't it? He says, count it all joy. Another translation of the Bible says, count yourselves supremely happy when you fall into various trials. What's up with that? Is that even possible? James is very serious. This word count is a very serious word. It's a financial word in the Greek. It means to reckon, to evaluate, to calculate, to come to a firm conviction on. He's saying count, reckon, evaluate, calculate every single trial that you face in life as an opportunity for joy. And notice he says, count it, what kind of joy? All joy. As much joy as possible. Now, what's he saying? We got to wrap our minds around this. What's going on here? Listen, James is not commanding us to enjoy trials. James is not commanding us as Christians to conjure up this joyful emotion when we face trials. He's not saying, put on a happy face, smile, laugh, get joyful. Trials hurt. We suffer. We grieve, we shed real tears. We cry out. James is not telling us to deny our feelings of pain in the midst of a trial. When you hit your thumb with a hammer, are you filled with joy? You go, praise the Lord. I'm going to do it again, harder. If you lost your job, would you come home and say, honey, a great news. We got something to really celebrate. I lost my job. Praise the Lord. Maybe tomorrow we'll lose the house and that'll add to the joy. When tragedy strikes a family, I've been there. It hurts. It's not this conjured up joyful thing. James is not telling us to be joyful at the trials. James is telling us that we can find a supernatural joy in the midst of trials. Because we know God. We know that he loves us, and we know that he has a plan for our life. And we know that trials can accomplish amazing things, and God can do amazing things with trials and turn the most difficult situations into things that are good. Amen. And so you have hope in that. Christian, we belong to the Lord. Romans 8 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't like them. They're tough. Let's not pretend that they're not. But they accomplish great things in our lives. Look what trials accomplish. Look at verse 3. James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Trials produce patience in your life. And it's very important to understand what this word patience means. It's a classic Greek word. Listen carefully. Hupomone. Hupo means under. Mone means to remain. To remain. This is a word that means you've learned how to remain under. Think of it this way. You encounter a trial. You're forced to hold it over your head. It's like a boulder. It's a stress. It's a challenge. It's something that hurts. Hupomone is to remain under. It's not to try to throw it away, not try to run off. It's to remain under. It's to fight through it. It's to hold on. It's to get stronger. One Greek scholar writes, this word does not describe a passive waiting, but an active endurance. It isn't so much the quality that helps you sit quietly in the doctor's waiting room. It's the quality that helps you finish a marathon. It's staying power. It's heroic endurance. It's fortitude. One Bible scholar defines it this way, and I love it. Toughness. Trials bring toughness into your life. You suffer, but you get tougher. This is the quality that moves us from the realm of rookies into the realm of battle-hardened veterans who are very powerful and useful in the hands of Almighty God. Now, we hear this and we think, well, I don't like this. I don't like this whole thing. Well, I want you to understand that this principle works in every aspect of life. To get stronger, to get successful, you suffer. You work. You have to learn how to remain under the load and endure. Lindsay has just finished her first year of college, and she wants to be a nurse, so she'll be getting into nursing school pretty soon. And a couple weeks ago, I was speaking with a Christian sister who is a nurse. And I asked her, so what's nursing school like? And she said it was the hardest 2 years of my life. She said it was cutthroat competition. She said she spent 2 years sleep deprived because she was working and studying. And she said the instructors in many ways were like drill sergeants seeking to push the students to the brink of wanting to quit. And she said, Terry, many did quit. And many do quit. But some don't. They remain. And they become nurses. Very good nurses who get paid very well for what they do. That is the same thing in every career, my friend. Doctor, dentist, architect, accountant, engineering, construction. If you want to succeed, if you want to get tougher, you have to go through trials. Even men of the world realize that problems strengthen character. Charles Kettering, noted industrialist, once said, "Problems are the price of progress. Don't bring me anything but problems. Good news weakens me." That is a worldly man saying that. What about athletes? You ever watched a world-class runner run in slow motion? Do they look like they're having fun? How about the training that an athlete goes through? It's pain. And we know in the world of athletics, we're inspired by the pain. I watch those Gatorade commercials, right? And you see the football players rolling around in the mud. And everyone running and pumping weights, and it inspires you. I want to put my shoelace, my shoes on and go out and run for a minute or so. But I mean, we just automatically recognize that principle at work in every life, in every aspect of life, in athletics, in career. Well, guess what? It works in the Christian life too. And somehow as Christians, we think, well, the Christian thing is different. It's supposed to be easy peasy. God wants us to be strong, tough. And so he sends trials into our lives. And it makes us stronger. That is, if we cooperate with God in the midst of the trial. Now look what else. It produces patience. Look at verse 4. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be" what? "Perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So check this out. Trials produce patience. Patience produces perfection. And in the context here, this word "perfect" means maturity. You grow up. You mature. Now, please notice this. This nuance is very, very important. Trials in your life do not automatically make you mature. Just because a trial comes in your life doesn't mean that gives you maturity. What do trials produce? Patience. The staying power. The patience that's developed in you produces what? Maturity. See, I know lots of Christians, and they go through lots of trials, and they run away, and they disappear. They haven't learned how to stay strong in the midst of a trial. And so they live in immaturity. But as a Christian, if a trial comes into your life and you decide, "I'm going to stand firm in this, I'm going to fight through this," and you do that over and over and over, you get mature. You grow up. You ever met a mature Christian? You know it when you meet one. You know it. A seasoned saint. A woman of God with so much depth, you're just taken. And I got to tell you, America desperately needs mature Christian men and women. The church in America desperately needs mature Christian men and women. And you know what? We should all become mature. If you're a Christian here this morning, you should be cooperating with this process by which you grow up. And you become mature. One of my greatest joys in life is being a dad. I love being a dad. And I remember when my kids were so much younger, just learning to talk. You remember the cute things your kids used to say? I remember Lindsay, she just sat, dad, dad. And she always did this. I don't know why she did that. But she would go, dad, dad. Connor, when he was younger, he had a raspy voice. He'd go, hi, daddy. Hi, daddy. Dylan, he was more straightforward. He'd just go, dad. Dad. And it was so cute. Wouldn't be so cute today. You know, if Lindsay comes home from college, dad, dad, I'm not going to be thrilled. Connor's 18. He shouldn't be going, hi, daddy. Dylan's going to be 17. He shouldn't be going, duh. People grow up. It's what should happen. How many Christians walk around in life, dad, dad? I mean, they drink milk for their whole life. They never take on meat. They follow Christ when it's easy and only when it's easy. And if it ever gets difficult, they leave the scene. Listen, we need to become mature. Grow up. Notice it also says in verse 4, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and, that other word, complete, lacking nothing. This is important. This is part of the process. If you cooperate, you'll become complete. Complete is it's a Greek word that means you become whole. You become a well-rounded Christian. It's like you become the Christian with the full package. All the different aspects of your character have been honed. One scholar says, completion is not just a maturing of character, but a rounding out as more and more parts of the righteous character are added. Thus, maturity is a dynamic state in which a thousand parts of us are honed, shaped, tempered, and brought together, making a dynamic wholeness to our lives. Perhaps that's why James says you can expect to face various multicolored trials, because there's so many different parts of our character that need to be shaped and smoothed. Makes you well-rounded. And I know it hurts when you go through that trial. You're not sure what's going on, but we can count it all joy because we do know God's doing something. Amen? Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, tells this wonderful story on his commentary, in his commentary on this passage. Listen carefully. He says, my wife and I once visited a world-famous weaver and watched his men and women work on the looms. I noticed that the undersides of the rugs were not very beautiful. The patterns were obscure and the loose ends of yarn dangled. You ever seen the back of a rug or the back of a painting like that, a weaving work? The patterns were obscure and the loose ends of yarn were dangled. Don't judge the worker on the work by looking at the wrong side, our guide told us. In the same way, we are looking at the wrong side of life many times in this life. Only the Lord sees the finished pattern. Let's not judge him or his work from what we see today. His work isn't finished yet. And you can trust him that his work on your life is going to be beautiful. Trust him. Let that patience be produced. Become mature. Become well-rounded. Several years ago, and I don't like to talk a lot about it, but our family went through this very difficult time with my son. He went through a time of great illness, and it was scary. It was really, really scary. I mean, I'd never been in a situation like that. It's tough. It's like going into a black hole. And the Lord got us through that. And everything's good. But, I mean, that was a very, very difficult time. And I got to tell you, you know what God did with me through that? He made me a lot more compassionate for people who go through things like that. See, up to that time as a pastor, I loved to pray for people. And after the service, I would say, hey, come up, tell with your problems, and we'd love to pray for you. And people would come up week after week, going through a sickness, going through a time. And of course, Pastor Terry, he's going to pray for him. And I would pray for him, and I love to pray. But praying for people became a whole lot better in my life after I experienced what I went through. Because now you can pray for people understanding. Now it becomes real. God smooths you out. Don't run from God in the midst of trials. Run to him. Trust him. Don't pretend it doesn't hurt. It hurts. Cry. Grab a brother or sister in Christ and weep. But find that supernatural joy. Father, help us to do that. Lord, I pray that we would, even though there are those times where we encounter tough times, we would never leave you. You are our Heavenly Father. You have good plans for us. And we trust you. Lord, I pray for anyone who's right in the midst of a trial right now. I pray, Lord, that you would greatly encourage that one. I pray that we would be men and women that fight through it. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, God will oftentimes allow trials into our lives to get us to see our need for him. A lot of times you can be cruising through life not thinking at all about God, not even concerned, not knowing that you need to have your sins forgiven. And so a trial will come into your life at times, and it throws you on your back, forcing you to look up and recognizing that you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Maybe that's you here this morning. I want you to know this morning that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. He paid the price for your sins On the third day, he rose again. And he's alive. And the scripture says, you need to have your sins washed away. And you can have your sins washed away by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You need him. And if you place your faith in him, you will enter his family. God becomes your heavenly Father. And he'll walk with you all the days of your life. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. And he will help you get through every trial. Have you done that? Have you received Christ? Is he your Savior? I'd be delighted to lead you in a prayer right now to receive him. If that's you, in the quietness of your heart, it might be a quiet prayer, but let it be a loud prayer as far as the expression of your need for him. In the quietness of your heart, cry out to him, Lord, save me. Make me your child. I want to be in your family. I admit my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And rising again. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me brand new. Fresh start right now. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.